To Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read for us, and then we'll sit together as we just want us to hear God's word read. One of the reasons why we just have you stand sometimes as we read, we stand as a form of just honor of what we're hearing, what we're beholding. So Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 33, I'll read down to verse 37, and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 33. This is God's word. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, this word we need this morning so much for our own souls to grow more, Lord Jesus, into your likeness. So, Father, we ask this morning that in your mercy, would you pour out, would you reveal to us the blood-bought work of your Son? And Holy Spirit, would you apply it to us? Change us, we pray. Like we just sang, Lord, ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. Help us now. We ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're picking back up in the Gospel of Matthew. We're picking back up. If you remember the Sermon on the Mount, we took a two-week break there, and we were talking about the kingdom. We've been talking about the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' sermon about the kingdom. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. This is what those who are in the kingdom look like. And remember even what we heard Jesus say in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So it's near, it's right before us. And right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is continuing to talk about how the law and the prophets have not been thrown away. Okay, they're not being abolished, they're being fulfilled in him. Okay, but before, so we're going to talk about oaths today, but before I do, I think this is a really important piece that we talk about before we talk about oaths. So we can talk about oaths and we can talk about promises, but it will not make any sense if we understand the context of what an oath is and what the problem with an oath is. I want to make a statement, and it's going to sound kind of strange, but I believe it's really true. The Bible never tells us to trust anyone. I want you to think about that for a second. That the Bible, nowhere, there's not one verse in all of Scripture that tells you to trust anyone. There's not one verse in Scripture you can find that says, trust your wife, trust your husband, trust your coworker. Not one. There isn't one verse in all of Scripture. There's no verse telling us to trust business partners. And I didn't do a study on it, but I bet there would be hundreds of verses if you take all the Psalms, all the prophets, that tell us the exact opposite. Psalm 118, just to give you one reference, Psalm 118, 8 through 9. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." This is just one example. The Bible nowhere, it nowhere says trust people, ever. Jesus even in his earthly ministry, this is what John 2 records for us. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and no one needed to bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. We are never called to trust people. Ever. Just say that. Think about that. Meditate upon that. Because so often, at least in my own frame, I will oftentimes say, this neighbor, I don't trust them. Why? Because they're sketchy. You'll say something to that effect. Maybe I'm the only one. But I think we say something to that effect, don't we? And what do we say? What do we mean when we say, this person is untrustworthy? I don't trust them. And I think there's a chart. I want to give you a chart. I like charts. Here's a chart for you. This is how society views trust, okay? So here's time going upward. And how society, I would argue, views trust is as trust increases, it builds toward relationship. Okay, so relationship is the goal. Everyone acknowledges that. We want a relationship with people. And society at large would want to say, trust is how we build relationships. Now, I'm gonna put forward to you that I think it's actually kind of backward. This is why I think we have so many problems with relationships. As not just Americans, I think just in general, as people, as humans. I think this is how the Bible describes it. And again, this is just a piece of it. We could talk more about what a relationship is. Go to the next slide. How Christians should view trust, okay? So I would argue that trust and relationship are synonymous, okay? So when I say I have a friend or we're friends, what it means is I trust them. We're trusting each other. We have relationship. But the way we get there as Christians is truth. Now think about this. Everybody you know in your life that you've ever said, I don't trust them. What you're saying of them, at some level, is they're not trustworthy. They have lied to me. I don't believe they tell me the truth. There's multiple ways we could say this. Maybe it's through gossip. Maybe it's through slander. Maybe they've really actually not told you the truth. But when we say, I don't trust that person, what we mean is there has been a fracturing of truth. This is so true. So trust is the fruit of honesty, not the other way around. Trust, or a relationship, is the fruit of truth, of honesty, if you will, integrity. We could put many other things here. So I want to ask four questions of this text today, actually three questions, even simpler. So the first is, what is an oath? We need to understand, when we start getting into what is a relationship and how do we form honesty, we need to understand what Jesus is talking about with an oath. And I think what he's talking about here has direct application for how we think about our relationships. So we need to ask the first question, what is an oath? What even is it? I want to give you just four places in Scripture. Exodus 27, Jesus says, now notice what he says in verse 33 again. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay? So he's not quoting an actual text there. He's quoting, I would argue, many texts and the thrust of many texts in the Old Testament. Just here's a couple of them. Exodus 27, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Or Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Or Numbers 30:2, if a man vows a vow, he shall not break his word. Or Deuteronomy 23:21, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Okay, so I have a definition of an oath there, just right underneath that, and this a definition that I've come up with, but I think it's helpful as we talk about it. An oath is like a promise that you swear by something bigger than yourself, usually implying that if you lie, something bad should happen to that thing promised, okay? So you're saying, so here's an oath. Let me give you an example. So if we say something to the effect of, cross my heart and hope to die. We do this all the time. That we have so many oaths in our society, it's just ridiculous. Cross my heart and hope to die. What am I saying that when I say that? I'm saying if I don't do this, I cross my heart and I hope to die. So if I lie to you, what I'm saying is, may death come upon me, okay? Or here's another really common one. I swear on my mother's grave. What are we saying when we say that? We're saying, I promise, and I promise so much so, that my dearly beloved mother, I swear on her grave. Or even in courtrooms, they'll bring out a Bible and they'll say, do you swear on the Bible? Of course. Yes, I swear upon the Bible. So what do oaths do? We need to understand what an oath does. Very simply, an oath gives weight to words. Now, I switched up your notes there just a little bit. But oaths, here's what an oath does first. An oath gives weight to words. Now, oaths give an appearance of significance to words. But there's something more serious happening when we say that. So if I say to you, I will do it, cross my heart and hope to die. What I'm saying in that moment is, you really shouldn't believe my word, but I promise really much so. Oaths don't increase truth. Oaths radically decrease truth. Psalm 116:11 says, all mankind are liars. And if you go to every part of the world, this is so true. It's not just true of the West. It's true of the East. It's true of the South. It's true of the North. It's true of the West. It's true of every part of the world. Men are liars. Everyone knows it. Actually, in Eastern parts of the world, everyone knows so much that they're liars, they don't trust anybody other than their family. They don't trust anybody. You don't marry outside of your family because you don't trust them. But this doesn't mean we're always lying. But what it does mean is we can be truthful. So if we say something like, honestly, this happened. I've caught myself saying this. Catch me. You'll hear me. You'll say this all the time. Honestly, this is what happened. As though every other word out of my mouth isn't honest. Do you see what it does? An oath does. When we say, I swear on my mother's grave, I'll take care of it. What we're saying is every other word out of my mouth is really actually a lie. And only these things I'm really serious about. Those are the things that you can trust me with. Oaths do not foster integrity, and they do not foster truthfulness. They weaken truthfulness by placing the weight upon something else. Now, oaths themselves are not bad. I want us to see. This is why oaths are kind of complex. Because God himself makes oaths. Jesus made oaths. Paul made oaths. Oaths themselves are not bad. So what is he talking about here? So I want us to see actually first that oaths in the character of God. I want you to see that oaths themselves are not the problem. So oaths in the character of God. God makes oths. Hebrews 6, this is the writer of Hebrews. He's talking about an oath that God made. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Okay, so God himself has made oaths. But he makes oaths for entirely different reasons than you and I make them. God made an oath to Abraham, and he swore by himself. Now, oaths function to strengthen a claim. But the problem is, if there's not a sustenance or there's not a sure foundation to an oath, it's really folly. Even we're actually commanded, even in Deuteronomy, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and hold him fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. Or take even the Apostle Paul in Romans 1, for God is my witness. So there's something about oaths that are wrong, and there's something about them that's right. And I would argue that what it boils down to, when God makes an oath, he doesn't make an oath because he's untrustworthy. He makes an oath because we don't believe. He makes an oath with us because he says, all you ever deal with is unbelief and liars. And I'm telling you, I'm not like them. The difference is, God's oaths, you can take to the bank and there's something there. Mine and your oaths are not that way. When we say things like, I promise I'll do this with everything that's holy, I promise. What we're saying is, every other word I speak really isn't true. There's an implicit lie when we make an oath. So we need to understand why, here's the second question I want us to ask, why does Jesus condemn oath making then? If God does it, if Jesus does it, if Paul does it, why does he condemn it? So notice what he says in verse 34. Actually, 33 and 34. Just jump back there. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, here's the contrary, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Okay, so there's some context we need to understand here. A Jew in Jerusalem at the time, now Jesus addresses this later, they would do the equivalent of a pinky promise. You know, when you're in middle school and you're like, I'll do this, I promise. Let's do a pinky promise. And you go and you're like, yeah, I promise I'll do that. What do you do with a pinky promise, though? Everyone knows this. Maybe everyone doesn't know this. Maybe this was just me and my childish middle school boy phase. But you make a pinky promise, but you have to watch the other person's hand or their feet, right? Don't you? Because what they'll say is, I made a pinky promise, but my feet were crossed. I made a pinky promise, but my fingers were crossed. There was always a funny one they'd do. They'd be like, oh, I made a pinky promise. Oh, my intestines are crossed. So you're basically saying I'm a liar all the time. But they would do basically something very similar. They would do the equivalent of a middle school pinky promise with very, very serious things. Jesus condemns it in Matthew 23. He says, if anyone swears by the altar, this is what they were saying. And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he's bound by that oath. So you can see it, the adult equivalent of a pinky promise. You blind men, this is what he says. Which is greater, the gift on the altar or the gift that, or that what makes the gift sacred? Here's some other ones you can hear that they did. If one swore by Jerusalem, it was not binding. But if you swore toward Jerusalem, then it was binding. If one swore by the temple, it was not binding. But if one swore by the gold of the temple, well, then it was binding. And in the same way, walking around going, okay, I promise. Oh, but you didn't catch my word. I'm not bound by that promise any longer. That's what they would do. Which is why Jesus says in verse 34, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all. Do not take an oath at all. All promises rise to a level of significance. All words are deeply important. Disciples of Jesus are always truthful, which makes relationship then, here's why it's very significant for us. Truth-telling is the foundation for the Christian community. Paul says in Ephesians 4 that we should speak the truth in love. You know, we don't build community. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but we don't build community. God builds community as we're truthful to one another. And sometimes when we're truthful to one another, what it does is some people run from it and they hate the truth and they run from it. Without truth, we cannot have Christ-following people. In some communities, here's what it sounds like. Here's the kind of underhanded, undercut. This is why they can't have relationship within communities. They say something to the effect of, if people really knew who I was, they wouldn't love me. So what I need to do is I need to put a mask on my face and approach people in such a way that I hide who I really am. That's not truthful. There's no community. There's no relationship. Or the relationship that's formed is so fake, it's not true. Or I need to keep up the image of what people think. So we have exaggeration and all manners of gossip within the community. And what it destroys is fellowship. What it destroys is fellowship. Or so if it sounds like, if I feel like sharing everyone else's business, we can't have fellowship. Oaths are unnecessary for those who tell the truth. You don't need an oath. If you're a truth teller, you don't need an oath. Here's three reasons why Jesus says this. Here's the first. Oaths conceal deception. Oaths conceal deception. This is so true. When college students will approach me sometimes, and you can tell when they're basically not telling the truth. One of the ways you can tell is they'll say, Pastor, I swear to God this happened. The moment I hear that phrase, or I hear something to the effect of, I promise on my mother's life this happened, I think, nope, somewhere along the way there's deception. Every single time, when you hear promises like that, take it to the bank, there's liars. Take it to the bank, there's a liar somewhere along the way. Because notice what Jesus says. Do not take an oath, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Now what Jesus is going to do here in verses 34 and 35 is he's going to start big. He's going to start with the scope of humanity. He's going to start with heaven and then move to earth and then to Jerusalem. And then he's going to start talking about the hairs on our head. And all of them simultaneously decrease in significance. And in them all, there's an implicit idolatry. So how it would have sounded to a Jew is something to the effect of, it's okay if I make a promise on my property at home. So they'd say something to the effect of, I promise I'll do this, and I promise you so much that if not, you can have my property at home. What they're doing is they would say, well, that's not a problem because, you know, like my property, it's my property. And what Jesus is saying here is no, it's still God's. So if you have a family member, I want to say something for a second for family, particularly family, because families are very, very broken. All of us, even if you come from a really good family, families are all deeply broken. So say for a second, your child wants to go to a baseball game. Okay, and you say to them, I promise, little Billy, we'll take you to the trip to a baseball game this summer. I promise we'll do it. I promise on my fantasy football season, we'll do this, okay? The summer goes on. You don't take him to the game. Next summer comes around. I swear on everything that is holy, this summer we're going to go to a baseball game. It doesn't happen. You guessed it. Summer goes by, passes, and no game happens. What happens when that child grows up? We all know the answer. That child does not have a relationship with his parents. You know why? Because that parent has continually lied to that child over and over and over and over and over again. Sam Storms, he says this. He says, the taking of an oath is an implicit confession that one is not altogether honest. It is ironic that an oath is an attempt to undergird the truth of what we say, which at the same time is a confession that we don't speak the truth, that our word alone is suspect. The taking of an oath is a pathetic confession of our own dishonesty. And I would argue, I think in families, especially where we're unguarded from our words, we speak these things, and we need to be very, very careful, brothers and sisters. Here's the second reason. So why does Jesus condemn oath making? So oaths conceal deception. Here's the second reason. Oaths promise more than they can deliver. They promise on more than they can deliver. An oath places the reputation or the well-being. So when I say, I promise on my mother's grave, cross my heart, hope to die, what I'm doing in that moment is I'm saying, this thing, you can pour out your wrath or you can take this thing if I'm not telling the truth. An oath is only needed when a person's word means nothing. I want to say that one more time. An oath is only taken when a person's word means nothing. If a person's word is as good as sand through your hand, then an oath seems necessary because an oath tries to stop the sand. Notice what he says in verse 34 and 35. He says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Or verse 34. Either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. Now notice the first object that Jesus brings up here. Quoting, I would argue, from Isaiah 66. It says this, we read it this morning, I'll say it again. Heaven is my throne. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. So what could a mere human build for the one who uses supernovas as his lazy boy? What could a human bring that uses black holes as a trash can? What are we going to bring him? Nothing. We don't bring him anything. We don't build him anything. So to swear by his inhabitants, may we just say, is very foolish because it's far outside of our realm of authority. So this matters for how we build relationships as a church. Relationship and trust, as we saw again in that chart, is identical. It's the same. To have a relationship requires to trust them. And trust is the fruit of honesty. So if we're swearing by heaven, for heaven's sake, we'll say often, what we're saying when we say that is, for heaven's sake, may this happen. And what we're saying is, I don't treat my words as truth. And he goes on. Notice what he goes on to say. Not only is it by heaven, but it's also verse 35, 34 and 35, or by the earth, for it is his footstool. And he goes further, or by Jerusalem, or toward Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. So statements like, I swear on my grandmother's farm, I'll get the work done, is really a statement of, I'm not going to get the work done, and my other words have meant nothing to you. So I want to say something if you're an unbeliever sitting here, I really want to say something to you. You're probably wondering at this point. If you're an unbeliever, you're probably sitting there wondering, what is the point of all this talk of oaths? Who cares? Why are we even talking about oaths in this way? And I have a question for you, unbeliever. How are your relationships going? How are they going? How do you fix those broken relationships in your life? You know this is true. You know it's true that you live in a world filled with liars. People are liars. Everyone is under the just condemnation of God. So unbeliever and believer, I want you to hear this. We need to flee to Christ. When we hear Jesus say things like, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. We need to hear how woefully short we fall of this. How woefully short we fall of this, and how desperately we need the grace of God. Paul in 1 Timothy literally says the same thing. He says, now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understand this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, the exact same word there, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. And all of us stand under the judgment of God in this. But, Paul goes on, and he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save liars. He came into the world to save those who trust in and make oaths and speak all sorts of nonsense. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus, then, he goes further, though. Now, let's rewind. So oaths conceal deception. Oaths promise more than they deliver. I want us to see another one, though. Oaths are from the evil one. I'm going a little bit out of order back there, Blake. Sorry. Now jump down to verse 36, what he says. Notice what Jesus says in verse 36. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, I'm sure there are people here that know how to dye hair. I don't know how to dye hair, but I want to be very clear. Dyeing hair only changes the appearance of hair, okay? So if somebody's sitting in the back and they're like, I can change the hair color, I want to look at you and I want to say, you change the appearance of hair. You don't change the actual hair color. The use of hair dyes may change the appearance, but it fades over time. And here's the thing. Oaths, friends, are from the evil one. Here's the third reason. So oaths conceal deceptions. Oaths promise more than they can deliver. And oaths are ultimately from the evil one. So if I say something to the effect of, I'll get this done, I bet my life on it. Jesus would want to say to that person, you're not even able to make one hair on your head white or black. How could you bet anything on your life? Now notice what Jesus concludes with. And he says, do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes, or yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more comes from the evil, or from the evil one. You want to know why it comes from the evil one? Think about what the evil one does. He tries to take authority over things that aren't his own. He tries to step outside of his jurisdiction all the time. And James warns, the same promise, picking up on what Jesus says. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. I want to stop here for just for a second, and we need to apply this for parents. Parents, this is so important. I find myself so often mimicking the speech I've heard growing up, and I think most of us are the same. You'll say things like, I heard my mom and dad say that, and now I'm saying that. So if we find ourselves saying things like, I swear upon everything that's holy, if you touch that thing again, I'm telling you, we're not helping our children. we're hindering them. We're teaching them that I really don't have to listen to mom and dad until the swears come out. I swear by your mother's head, I'm coming for you. No, that's not helpful. It is in this area of parenting that we need to realize the forms of threat really are from the evil one. The Christian is simply to say yes or no. If you pay attention, you will see how deceptive of a culture we live in. Though it's masked. It's very, very masked and painted you lipstick on a pig. We live in a deceptive culture, though. Let me give you just one area I think we see it. In working with college students, I think one of the most frustrating things I experienced, at least at Frostburg, was I would often say something to them like, okay, we're going to get together this week. And we would get together with them. And it would be time to get together. And I would text them and say, where are you at? And they'd be like, oh, I forgot. Or something more, oh, I had other things going. And I remember thinking to myself, didn't we plan on this meeting? Some students, I still have yet to meet with. I'm still waiting to meet with them. They've said to me all day long, yeah, I promise, man, next week, we'll make next week work. Still have yet to hear from them. Still have yet to hear from them. I've texted them, I've called them, reached out to them, still nothing. We live in a culture of fear of commitment. And I want to say this too. It's one thing if plans change. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a perpetual, chronic, not keeping of their word. So I have a question we need to ask that's very important for us in light of this. So Jesus says, notice what he says again in verse 36 and 37. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more comes from evil. So the question is, should Christians ever make oaths? What do we do with this? If you ever are called on to testify, here's something what you actually need to say in a court of law. I'm just going to read it for you. I swear by God Almighty that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I solemnly and sincerely and truly declare and affirm that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Okay, those are actual true statements from a court of law that you're called on to swear by. And the question is, should Christians do this? Is it wrong to take an oath of this kind? Now, Christians have disagreed on this matter for a long time. There's actually a group called Anabaptists, historically. They're modern-day Mennonites, who hold a view that is something to the effect of they can't serve in public service because they can't take this oath. They believe it's wrong to take this oath. And again, we need to be very charitable toward them because what they're saying is we believe Jesus' word and we're not taking oaths in courts of law. We're not taking oaths in the military. We're not taking oaths at all. But does the Bible really teach we shouldn't take oaths at all? We need to be careful here. So I'm going to give you three answers. Maybe. Here's the first one. Maybe if an outside authority wants one. I want to say it again, but we live in a very, very sinful world. So in a court of law, here's how you get the truth. You know how you get the truth? Sometimes. You don't even get the truth all the time. You get it sometimes. They have to say things like, I swear by God Almighty that I will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They make you put your hand on a Bible. They threaten the sword, and they still can't get the truth. So when they ask us as Christians, will you promise to tell the truth? We should be okay with saying, yeah, that's okay. I promise to tell the truth. And I don't think in that moment there's anything wrong with saying to them, Your Honor, I'm a Christian. I tell the truth all the time, but sure, I agree with this. Nothing wrong with saying it like that. So there's nothing wrong when an outside authority who lives in a very, very ungodly world wants your affirmative. John Stott, I think very helpfully, says, what Jesus emphasized in his teaching was that honest men do not need to resort to oaths. It was not that they should refuse to take an oath if required by some external authority. And we actually see Jesus doing the same thing. At one point in his trial, if you remember, I think it was Annas, I'm forgetting who it was, or maybe Caiaphas, adjures him by God Almighty, and Jesus answers. So again, we see Jesus even himself answering an unjust authority. So it's true. This is true for marriages. It's true for business agreements. It's not wrong to make a promise. I think where we start getting problems with oaths is when they're very flippant oaths. I promise I'll do this, without any second thought on, can I do this? Can I actually accomplish this thing? The flippant promises, the flippant oaths are the ones we need to be very, very irreverent oaths. We need to be very, very careful of. So should Christians ever make an oath? I would say maybe, if an outside authority wants one. I want to give you two reasons why we should say no, though. Here's the first. No, because their word, or your word, should be your vow. In God's kingdom, it is important to tell the truth. This means that we refuse to make promises that we cannot keep. We should make promises that we can keep. Nothing wrong with making promises. The problem is when you can't keep them, or you have to make an oath upon the promise. I want to say something, too, for the kids for just a second. If you're a child here, don't think this doesn't apply to you. I remember thinking when I was a kid, I would use the internal logic. Maybe it was just me. Maybe I was super sinful as a child. But this is what it would sound like. I'm just a kid. It doesn't matter what I say. I'm young. I don't have to mean what I say. No, no, no. These are lies. Children, your words to your parents should be your vow. So if you say to mom and dad, I'm going to do this, keep your word. And don't keep it just because they say so. Keep it because Jesus says here, let what you say be yes or no. Anything more from this comes from the evil one. I want to talk for a second, too. What happens if we make an oath? And we're closing up here with the last one. What happens if we make an oath we can't fulfill? What happens if we're really foolish and we get caught in our words and we aren't able to get out of them? So if we say to somebody, I promise I'll be there on Wednesday. I do this often. I'll say, yeah, I'll be there on Wednesday without talking to my wife. And then I go home and I realize, honey, we have an appointment on Wednesday. And you know what I immediately have to go do? Do exactly what the Proverbs says. Proverbs 6, this is one place, this is all over the Proverbs. He says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor. Now he's talking specifically with making an agreement for the neighbor. Have given your pledge for a stranger. Now, he's talking in particularly paying off somebody's debts, but he's basically saying, I'll do this for you. Here's my words. Now, notice what he says. If you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son. So we need to hear this in wisdom. Then do this, my son. Save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. So you see how even the Proverbs talk about it. So if you made a promise and you're like, I can't keep this promise, what we should do as Christians is immediately go to them. I am sorry. I'm sorry I said this. This is a problem. I acted foolishly. I made a promise I can't fulfill. Notice what the writer then says, verse 4 and 5. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like the gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. You know why he uses these animals? Because they're the ones that are trapped. And they need to literally get up and run. And if they don't run, all they should expect is destruction or danger in that way. So again, no, because their word is their vow. Let me give you the last one. Here's the other reason why Christians should not make oaths. No, because they're unnecessary for the Christian. Here's your last reason why you should not make oaths at all. They are not necessary for you. That what comes out of our mouth should be the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Now, there are times we should not reveal the whole truth. Wisdom would tell us, Proverbs would tell us, it's better sometimes just to keep your mouth shut. Some of the best Holy Spirit-inspired wisdom for us is shut up. Be quiet. That's actually better. And oh, how I need to learn this as a Christian. Even if a fool keeps silent, he is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I want to close with this. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're struggling in all sorts of relationships. And if you're struggling with every relationship in your life, or maybe there's relationships that you've often asked yourself, I don't know why this relationship is so hard with me. I have just a very simple question for you. Are you being honest with them? Are you being honest with them? Is it because I do not speak honestly? Or is it because I believe they're not speaking honestly with me? In order to have relationships as a Christian, we must approach people vertically. That means we approach them by saying, I'm going to let my yes be yes, and I'm going to let my no be no. I'm not going to worry if they're upset by it. I'm going to approach them vertically. And here's why. If you're taking notes, this is the last piece. It's at the very top. In God's kingdom, honesty prevails. Forsaking oaths and deceit upholds relationships, making a Christian's word their vow. In God's kingdom, honesty prevails. You could make it real short, making a Christian's word their vow. So my question for you, Christian, is your word your vow? Or is your word being held up with all these other oaths, swearing by the sun, the moon, and the stars? In God's kingdom, honesty prevails because the Christian has been changed from the inside out. So I want us to turn now, and I want us to take communion together. And I know for sure, sitting